Can I invite the choir to come down and sing the slides, please?
Let's just bow our heads, and I'll commit this sermon and the themes of learning in through prayer. May our hearts be at peace. May our hearts be renewed in the faith of Christ Jesus. May we as members of Christ's body here this morning share in his grace, love and peace. May we admonish one another in psalms, prayers and words of hope. May whatever we do so in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I've got a slideshow to augment my sermon. Apologies if some people can't see it or find slides, you know, a challenge in church, but I think it just adds to the pedagogy, if you like, or the sort of teaching. So, the thing about the letter of Galatians, you know, I've sort of looked at the sermons and I've done other things like that, but the thing about the letter of Galatians, it's actually a letter full of surprise. And I've got three surprises that I've drawn out from this letter today, which I think is useful for us to learn today. Things are never what they seem. All right? Yeah, you go for the big one and actually you get the smaller reward. Young or old? Can you see the young girl in there? Can you see the older lady? There's her mouth. There's a chin, a nose, two eyes. Yeah? So you have to sort of flip your brain, left and right thinking. Yeah? Let's move this out of the way. Young or old, things are never quite what they appear. Blue sky morning or dusk in the evening. A painting by Charles Rennie Magritte. It's very clever, it's a surrealist painting, but you can't work out whether it's morning or evening because the sky is clearly blustery morning, but the reflections and the light in the windows and the street lamp and the shadows suggests dusk. Magritte is a classic painter who plays around with objects in a way to make you feel perhaps uneasy or challenge you. He's part of the surrealist school. A matter of perspective. My son Francis, when he was little, he loved this image, and he used to try and draw it, and he tried to make it as well in Lego, right? Which he got very frustrated. But anyway, so there we are. Matter of perspective. We are all different. We view the world from a different perspective. And then this is another European artist, Escher, and he often does these sort of ideas where things morph into one another. It's not a great reproduction, but you've got the flight of geese, which resemble clouds. And it illustrates, again, that some of us think on the right-hand side of our brain, some of us think on the left-hand side of the brain, and some of us think diversely. You know, I worked in a school full of children that had neurodiverse challenges. And they would often surprise you, especially if you're doing creative subjects, with their sort of, you know, their thinking that came completely out of the box. And we want people to think like we do, because that makes us feel comfortable, doesn't it? We want people to think in the same way we may think about something or solve the problem which we may think is best. And we see, you know, endless rows in church and other places because we cannot accept that somebody may just not see it like we do or hear it like we do. And this is one of the things I want you to take home from the Galatians. Now, Galatians was a place, but it was also a people. Galatia was an area which is in Turkey, but it was also a sect of people. I'm going to talk about that. This is St. Paul's second mission. So if you want to know about the second mission of Paul, you can read about that in Acts 16. But he went around the churches of Galatia. And that the Galatians were the first sect of people to be converted to the gospel. They were the first, allegedly, the scholars suggest that they would have been the first group sect of people. Now, who were the Galatians? Well, this is great. The Galatians were, first of all, considered to be foolish. They were they were laughing stock. Even Paul calls them foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Yet they were considered a bit of a sort of a clown race, as such a thing. And we'll come on to that. But the first surprise is that actually Galatian means Celts. Comes from the word Greek, Keltoi or Gelatoi. So you have to ask the question, what were a load of Celts doing in the middle of Turkey? You know, Irish, Welsh and Scots. They get everywhere, don't they? But you know what I mean? What were they doing in Turkey? Well, they were enslaved. According to what I read, was that the Scandinavians would come over and take from the hinterland of Ireland, Wales and Scotland and enslave people. And they would then take them down the Danube. And then at the crossroads of Europe, which is modern-day Turkey, they would exchange slaves for goods, silks and things like that. It sounds implausible, but I got it off the internet, so it must be true. But anyway, they fought as mercenaries for Alexander the Great. And they were given land as a reward in Turkey. And they settled and thrived there as a group. But they were a coherent, separate group. Strangers in a foreign land kind of thing. They were known for their impulsiveness, their fondness for drink and laughter. And they were good fighters, but were disorganized. And their men and women were great horse people. They were great horsemen. Okay? Yeah. And that's the bit. The Roman commander who conquered the region in 25 BC described them, the Galatians, were not unlike the Britons. So there we are. And there's a picture I got off the internet. This is the Galatians surrendering, or coming under the rule of Rome in 25 BC, allegedly. But a bit of poetic stuff there. So that's the Galatians, the regions and the people. Now, like any group of people that feel marginalised, left out, treated badly, you know, anyone, you know, laughed at, which is a form of racism or marginalisation, strangers in a foreign land, you feel nothing, you feel bad about yourself. And it's interesting, and I'm speculating here, but the Galatians were kind of outcasts. They were outcast people. And throughout history, you've got this groups of people who have been enslaved or outcast or driven away or live, and they embrace the gospel. Now, why is that? What was Paul's message that hit home to the Galatians like nothing else? It's the message of freedom. It's the message of hope, freedom, a message that allows people to be the people they are. No judgment. And suddenly, you go from feeling, you know, rejected, outcast, lesser, and you hear this message where in Christ all are equal. There is neither Greek nor Jew, slave or free, and so on. And that is the message. That's the second surprise. The Galatians were the first people to embrace the gospel. They were laughed at, you know, the Englishman, Scotsman, the Galatian walk into the bar, the Galatian knocks himself out, you know. Ha ha ha! But you know, it's a racism and a class prejudice. Strangers in a foreign land. So the message is simple today: we're under grace, not law. Old Testament is the fulfillment of the cross, and unless we consider ourselves nothing, then grace cannot fill us. All right. And this is saying, I found Galatians, Jesus, and nothing, and I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Now, the other thing that's surprising, another second surprise, is that you've got at the beginning this split. You've got Cephas, who's pretending to be one thing and is another. You've got Barnabas, the great godly St. Barnabas, falling out with St. Paul. You've got the Apostle James, possibly the disciple James, in the argument as well. If you want to know about this argument, you can read it in Acts 15. It goes into more detail. But essentially, and there's a picture of them having a row there. It was so significant that they painted pictures of it, and that you know, and this argument is really rattled through the church through the centuries. It was in there with the Reformation. It was there with Luther. It's there in the Oxford movement. You see it in churches today. You can see it in London churches between the Anglo-Catholics and perhaps the Evangelicals. And the thing is, are you saved by your goodness, the good things that you do, or are you saved through faith? It's that old chestnut. You know, it's that basic thing. Because what happens that Paul and the other disciples, they wanted a continuation of Old Testament Jewish law, including the law of circumcision, which Paul considered to be barbaric. They wanted to continue, if you like, the temple and all the things that came with that, all the rules and regulations. But you see, Paul, being a Pharisee, knew very well that what that meant. And he said, no, the Old Testament is redundant because the cross has made it so. Everything points to the cross. Christ has set us free from all these rules and laws. Now, do you remember this? Do you remember that poster, swimming pools? We had one in Fulham swimming pool, and it full of rules, right? And we all, as kids, used to break them. I mean, who hasn't run in a swimming pool? Who hasn't bombed, you know, somebody or dived on top of them or pushed them in? We all break the rules. You know, rules are there to be broken, right? But this is an interesting, and I'm going to introduce you very quickly to the story of the woman caught in adultery, because I think it explains perfectly what Paul was trying to explain about rules and laws. And it's not about the woman, it's not about, you know, it's from John's Gospel. The woman was caught bang to rights in adultery. So there's no discussion of evidence and blah, blah, blah. She's, anyway, and they want her, under Jewish law, she would have been stoned to death. Quite barbaric, but that's what you did to a person caught in adultery, you stone them. And they brought her to Jesus because they wanted to catch Jesus out. They wanted to know exactly, are you on the side of the law, or, you know, or your, all this stuff about forgiving sins? And he wrote in the sand. Now that is very important. Moses wrote in stone because hearts were hard. Jesus writes in the sand because of our circumstances. And when I taught in schools, and I taught some very, very damaged and very, very unhappy children, wonderful kids, but they weren't happy, and they were sometimes very, very difficult. But when you know, easy to judge, easy to tell off, always in the wrong. But when you heard the backstory, when you went into the professionals' meetings and you heard about where this kid had come from and what was going on at home or what didn't happen at home and all the other things, you began to realise that this behaviour, it's not as excusable, but you begin to understand the circumstances. That's the sand around the person. You see, the woman caught in adultery, we don't know what happened there. Was she, you know, was she forced? Was she coerced? Where was the man? Why weren't they stoning him? You know, there's all sorts of questions in there that the law cannot answer. And Jesus was absolutely right. He said, he without sin cast the first stone. Right? And he wrote in the sand. And this is where Paul gets it. He gets what Jesus is doing there. He understands, as the Galatians did, and any other marginalized group since. Okay? And we had this thing the other week, and not long to finish, but we had this thing where our curate, Andy, he brought this very helpful equation. Jesus everything, Jesus nothing everything. And it made me think, actually, again, because I think, you know, we all think differently. I thought, well, what does nothing mean? What does no thing mean? What does everything mean? You know, and I started to think about it, you know, and I think St. Paul spells out a different equation. And I've put it into a graphic. Jesus, nothing, everything. I think that's Andy's equation. But you can have Jesus, everything, nothing. That's what St. Paul talks about. We have to be like nothing. Jesus emptied himself. It's called kenosis. He emptied himself to be so he could be filled. Christ emptied himself so he could die for our sins. You could have nothing, Jesus, everything. You come from nothing, Jesus gives you everything. You know, it goes back to your perspective on things. You could have everything, Jesus, and nothing. You know, that's you know, there's plenty of Christians that have been persecuted. You know, so it depends on where you're coming from. As my son said, there's 6 combinations. Or is it 9? 9 combinations, sorry. So, you know, it goes on and so on. The important thing about nothing, kenosis, is you come into the world without anything and you leave without anything. There's no pockets in the shroud. You know, and that's what's demanded of us.
you know, all the things you are, all the things you want to believe in, everything you do, your status, your rank, your title, or none of those things are meaningless. You can read it in Ecclesiastes. You know, there's lists of things, and in the end, it's so what? Honor the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, Jesus says this. Jesus actually says, Matthew 19, everyone who has left houses and brothers, sisters, father, mother, or wife, or husband, children, fields, for my sake will receive 100 times in eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Naked we enter the world, and nothing we shall leave. And it's not material things. I don't think Jesus is saying leave your wife and, you know, or your husband, and, but it's where your heart is, where your heart space is. That's what he wants. He wants your heart, his heart space. Kenosis is unpacking everything, emptying yourself. And, you know, all those material things, you know, all those things, they don't really save. They don't really do it in the long term. They're important. We need to be clothed. We need to eat. We need to get about. But what you're looking for is verse 20, when Paul says, for Christ lives in me. And sometimes we need to deflate, you know, the church, or we need to deflate one another. You've heard about the drawing pin family, haven't you? They go to the inflatable church and they eventually let it down. Sorry, dad joke. But the point is, there is a point in that, is that you have to empty the cup of debris and stains in order to fill it with living water. Dig up the whole field to find the hidden pearl if you have to. Sweep the room to find the lost coin. Turn over the lands to find the buried treasure, for Christ will seek the little lost lamb. And sometimes in church we have to let the hot air out. You see, we build up rules, don't we? We love our rules. We build up regulations. You know, we love our regulations. We introduce status and rank. You know, we sit in rows in church, and the more important people at the front and the less important people at the back. Sometimes, you know, we have our in-groups and out-groups and invitation-only groups. You know, I think, you know, when you have those things, you introduce judgment and condemnation and exclusion. I think judgment in the context of church and condemnation are demonic. I think they come in under the cracks and crannies, through under the doors, through the heating ducts, all that sort of stuff. And there's no place for it in a church, because people come to church to be free. Instead, they get judged. So we need to get rid of that. There's only one rule. What's the one rule, please, folks? What's the one rule in church? There's only one rule. Thank you very much. That's absolutely spot on, though. It's love your neighbour as yourself. With all your heart, love God with all your heart and your neighbour as yourself. And this is an image of Jesus washing the feet of disciples. That's when he did it. People often forget that rule was given in an act of, you know, profound humility. They call it the Mandatum Novum, which means the new commandment. The new commandment. And the point of it is, it's clever. Jesus is clever, right? Because if you love God, from that shoot, from that outpouring, you'll love his creation. You know, you'll discover God. And if you love your neighbour, you're not going to lie to them, are you, or steal from them? Because that's not love, is it? You're not going to kill them or envy them or, you know, walk over them when they're in need. Everything is embedded in that one sentence. So you can forget all, thou shalt not bomb, thou shalt not dive in, thou shalt not do heavy petting. It's all comes down to those things. Because if you love somebody, you're not going to jump on them, are you, in a swimming pool? It's that kind of thing. Sorry, I'm going to end now, but on this last thing from another letter, because I think it summarises everything that we've learned. And this is from the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians, another group of people. And he says, freedom from human rules. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you. What you eat, drink, or in regard to any religious festival or meal, do not be judged. For your reality is now found in Christ. So do not let anyone who delights in fake humility and the worship of angels reject you. So I'm paraphrasing here, right? Since you died with Christ, do not conform to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Because once you belonged to the world, and you submitted to its rules. For those rules are based on human commands and human teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but often shrouds false humility. Instead, live as those made alive in Christ. You and me, in other words. For being raised in Christ, you set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things below. For when you died, your life is now bound and folded into Christ. That's what we celebrate with Holy Communion. We're celebrating the folding into Christ. Like you fold plaster or you fold pastry. You're enfolded into him. And when Christ, who is your new life, you will shine and appear. And you will appear as a light with him in glory. So, St. Paul says, put to death your earthly nature. For you once walked in those ways. Put to death the life you once lived. Rid yourself of such things. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator. Because in him there is no Gentile, there is no Jew. In Christ there is no circumcised, there is no uncircumcised. For in Christ there is no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Amen.